Today's Bible reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. You can follow it up on the big screen also. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Fred. And let's pray again as we come to God's word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have not left us in the dark. In many times and various ways in the past, you spoke through your prophets, and in these last days, you've spoken to us by your Son. And you've given your word to us as a lamp and as a light for our feet. Lord, please speak to us this morning through your word, by your Spirit, and may you so work in our lives that we would be ever more transformed into the likeness of Christ. Speak to us, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the great and abiding challenges of preaching any passage of Scripture is answering the question, so what? So what? In our passage today, for example, in verse 6, we're told, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, that's great, but so what? Or again in verse 7, we're told, those who believe are children of Abraham, and that sounds great too, but so what? What's so special about being a child of Abraham today? In fact, what is it about Abraham that makes him so important in this passage? Because the more you look at it, the more you realise Galatians chapter 3 is packed full with references to Abraham. And we'll be looking at more of them next week. But just in our passage today, if you look at verse 6, consider Abraham. Verse 7, those who believe are children of Abraham. Verse 8, that announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Verse 9, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, faithful Abraham, the man of faith. And it's all through the passage. If you come down to a little bit further down to verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Or verse 18, God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. It's Abraham, 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 Abraham. And then again, as you come down to the end of chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, one of the most important paragraphs in the letter, guess what? God's promise to Abraham is the key to our inheritance in Christ. Let me read to you these verses from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ, who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And then he adds, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So then Abraham is the key to our inheritance in Christ, and the key to our unity in Christ. I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about these things, the place of Abraham in our coming to faith in Jesus as Christians. What does it mean to be a child of Abraham in the 21st century? Well, for most of us, probably not something that takes up too much of our time. We know that Abraham existed. We know that he married Sarah, that they had a child called Isaac, you know, the Sunday school stuff, if you're familiar with that story from Genesis. But Paul clearly says there's something else going on here about Abraham that is fulfilled in Christ and that affects you and me today. We are children of the promise. Without Abraham, I want to suggest, it is game over for us. Without Abraham, there can be no promise of salvation, no hope of a heavenly inheritance, no peace with God. No Abraham, no covenant. No covenant, no Christ. No Christ, no Saviour. Now that has to make you think. And that's my goal today. I actually want you to think Christianly about the big picture of salvation, because these are anchor points for our faith in a world that does not believe and doesn't want you to believe either. And these anchor points will hold you fast and secure in your faith in Christ when you understand how significant they are. Now, many years ago, a Swiss minister named John Flavel, I've put his picture up there for you, he put it this way. He said, most people brush their teeth like they're just a block of ivory. He said, but you must learn to brush them one by one. Now, he wasn't talking about dental hygiene. He was talking about how to think. He was saying you need to understand how the gospel fits together so that you can reasonably guard your faith. And that's what Paul is telling the Galatians here as well in our passage today, I suggest. He's telling them, my friends in Christ, you need to think Christianly about what God has done for you. For many of the temptations that can lead you away from Christ, learn how to read your Bible, learn how to think and how to pray so that you can enrich your faith with a deeper understanding of God, humanity, and the world. Think. Think Christianly. So let me encourage you this morning. We have a theological passage. It is full of deep truths, deep and abiding truths, but I want to encourage you to put your thinking caps on today and think about what it means to be children of the promise, children of Abraham, as Paul says here. And we're going to look at three things. First of all, how Paul rebukes the Galatians for being empty-minded. You foolish Galatians, you thoughtless, unthinking, my dear idiots, Galatians. He says to them in verses 1 to 5, you foolish Galatians. Second, we're going to look at how he teaches them about Abraham's faith and directs them to consider Abraham, verses 6 to 9. And then thirdly, how he urges them to consider Christ in verses 10 to 14. And through all this, the goal is to think Christianly about these deep and abiding truths that will help us to stand for Christ in a very dark and uncertain world. The purpose is that you might defend the gospel and be able to give a reason for the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus. Do you think you can work your way to heaven? Do you think you can please God without Christ? Do you think you can add a portfolio of good works in addition to what Christ has done? No, no, no. The all-sufficiency of Christ is everything in the Christian life. The gospel plus anything equals nothing, okay? That's the equation we need to lay hold of today. The gospel plus anything equals nothing. You cannot add to Christ, can't subtract from him either. He is everything. He is all. Either you are saved by faith in Christ and accounted as Abraham's seed, or you are left dead in your sins. And that's why Paul speaks with such intensity in verse 1, my first point today. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Having begun by grace, do you really think you can make it home in your own strength? Do you think you can improve on the gospel by adding to what Christ has done? You foolish Galatians, the gospel plus anything equals nothing. Why are you so slow to understand that we owe everything to Jesus? Why must we always try to save ourselves? That's true, isn't it? We think that maybe we can do something that demonstrates that God really should rescue us, that there's something good in ourselves that is deserving of his grace. But no, that's not the way it is. Why can't we just accept the gospel as it is, as the grace of God, as the unmerited kindness of God? Think Christianly, says Paul. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He was crucified, don't you understand? He died for you. He died for you, like the kids' talk this morning. When he died, the nails went through his hand, the Father turned his face away, the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus, who died for you. How can you add to that? Why do you want to add to that? And Paul wants to get these Galatians who have been walking with the Lord and are being distracted by false teachings, he wants them to think. But how? Well, one method is the Socratic method, which is by asking lots of questions. And that's what he does here, verses 1 to 5. He asks a whole series of penetrating questions. Verse 1, who has bewitched you? Have you lost your minds? Then question 2 in verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Clearly they had received the Spirit. Questions 3 and 4. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? By the flesh would you seek to attain perfection? After what Christ has done for you? Question 5, have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Finally, question 6, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? You see, one question after another to provoke you to think about what Christ has done for you, what the Spirit is working among you now that you have come to faith in Jesus. Do you want to give this up? Well, it is almost like going to the dentist, isn't it? Remember John Favell's idea of thinking you need to brush your teeth one by one? It's like going to the dentist as Paul asks these questions. You know, have you been flossing like I told you to? Have you only been eating lately? How long have you had this problem? Why didn't you see me earlier? I hope you realise it's going to be a painful visit at the dentist's today. However, from these questions that Paul asks, you can see, can't you, that the Galatians have begun well in the Christian life. They did begin well. They believed in the good news of the gospel. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit and they suffered for their faith. They suffered significantly for the faith that they put in the Lord Jesus. And yet now you can see they're beginning to have doubts. They're beginning to wonder. Did we get this wrong? It's been a lot of suffering we've been going through. It's been challenging in our families. Our neighbours don't treat us the same anymore. It's been hard in the marketplace. People give us the cold shoulder. Certain false teachers had come into the church and they were beginning to teach a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Seems that they were offering an easier life, amongst other things, on condition that you keep the law of Moses. And they were opposed to the Apostle Paul and they accused him of being the problem. Keep the law and the persecution will end. Now I ask you, is that tempting or what? Someone offers you a way out of the difficulties. And these Galatians are tired of suffering and the false teachers, well, they're persuasive. And in Paul's absence, they begin to burrow down into the hearts and minds of the people with lies and deceptions that are designed to lead them away from the gospel. So Paul, in our passage today, has to go back and re-explain the gospel of God's grace all over again, including the connections between Abraham and Christ and us. And so he says to them, you need to think about this. Think Christianly. That's why Paul says in verse 6, consider Abraham. It's an unusual place to go, isn't it? Consider Abraham. This is my second point for today. Consider Abraham. The question is, how can we who are not Jews be reconciled to God and to one another by a Jewish Messiah? How does this work? Should we take on the law? Should we become Jews? No, says Paul. You are reconciled to God by faith alone. Look at verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God. He had faith in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is, it set him right with God because he believed what God had said to him and that is all that God required of him. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham is one of the towering figures in the Bible. And yet when God first called him, he was a childless idol worshipper. He was a childless idol worshipper. Then God promised him land, people and blessing, and Abraham believed that promise. He packed his bags in his old age. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot off to the land that God said that he would show him when he got there. He didn't even know the destination, but he trusted the Lord. And so God led him into the land of promise. But he never owned really an inch of it, except for the place that his bodies would be buried. For many years, Abraham remained childless. And he and Sarah devised various schemes to get around that. And yet, through it all, God was faithful and he promised Abraham innumerable offspring. And again, we're told he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. One evening, God took Abraham outside his tent and told him to look up at the night sky and count the stars, if indeed you can. And God said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Even though he was almost 100 years old and as good as dead, Abraham believed God. He believed in the promise-keeping character of God, and his faith in God was credited to him as righteousness. And I want to say that today we are saved in exactly the same way that Abraham was. Paul writes in Ephesians, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. You are saved in the same way that Abraham was when you put your faith in Jesus as a Christian today. Therefore, the gospel is for everyone who believes, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we read in verse 7, understand then, understand, use your mind, think about it, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. You might have thought children of Christ or some other person's name, but children of Abraham. Have you thought about yourself that you are a child of Abraham? And that this is important for understanding your identity in the world today? Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham, for Scripture foresaw that God would justify us Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. And that means us. We are blessed through Abraham. If Abraham is taken out of the picture, the means of blessing is removed. All nations will be blessed through you. Isn't that amazing? Abraham was saved just like us. In fact, he was saved by faith in Jesus, or at least by faith in the promise of the Jesus to come, his offspring who would be born. And that's why Paul says the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. And Jesus agrees with this. In John's gospel, he says to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Of course, the teachers of the law, they were outraged at this because they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And they said to Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? But Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. The name of the living God he used in a way that they could not fail to understand. Before Abraham was, I am. Who is Jesus? Well, of course, the Pharisees tried to stone him at this blasphemy. And they were almost right to do so, because how can Jesus be God in the flesh unless, of course, he is? Jesus really is God with us. Before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus is Abraham's offspring according to the flesh. And that makes him the promise keeper, for all God's promises find their yes in him. Now, what do you think of that? See, Paul's gone right back to the beginning of the story of God's people, back to Genesis chapter 12, and now he's using the story of God's people, the redemptive purposes of God, to bring us from the promise to the answer to the promise, the fulfillment. In Christ. Jesus is Lord. More than that, when you're a Christian, you can say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is our Lord and God. The one through whom all God's blessings flow, the great promise keeper, that is who Jesus is. And so, verse 9, no wonder he now says this. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's what Paul says. Those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, what we need to understand then we are adopted into a family of which Abraham is, as it were, the patriarch, the father. He is our great, 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 great grandfather in the faith. All nations are blessed through him. He is the man of faith who receives the promises of God that are fulfilled in Christ. Without Abraham, we could not be saved, because those promises were given to Abraham and to his offspring, who is Jesus. And so you have these two marker stones in the story of salvation that cannot be moved. We are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. But now what about the law? What about the law? Can I be saved by keeping the law of God? Well, in theory, the answer, of course, is yes, but in practice, you know it's no. The reason for that is because we have all turned away from God. We have all fallen into sin. We are all lawbreakers by reason of our rebellion against God. So today we need a law keeper who can keep the law for us and take the penalty we deserve. Who can do that? My third point today, consider Christ. Consider Christ. Having understood this connection to Abraham, Paul now makes the connection to Christ in relation particularly to the law of God. Remember, we can never keep the law perfectly, but Jesus can and has. Not only did he live a sinless life, but he died a sinner's death. He never sinned himself, and yet he laid down his life in our place to represent us before God and take the penalty we deserve. The death he died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so Paul says, consider Christ. And he lays out the reasons why we need Jesus to keep the law for us, knowing that we cannot keep it ourselves. He says in verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And you'll notice Paul is doing a lot of quoting of scripture through our passage today. Because as I said, it's a theological passage. It's full of rich and deep truths that are picked up from the Old Testament and simply read back to us and applied. And yes, we do have to think, don't we? We have to think very hard as we work through these truths. What Paul is saying is that the only way to live by the law is to keep it perfectly, all the time, in all circumstances, always and forever. And who can do that? The law is like an exam, but it sets an impossible passing grade of 100%, which we can never attain. And Paul says as much down in verse 11 and 12. Clearly, he says, clearly. Because if you think about this, it should be clear. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, another quotation, the man who does these things will live by them. So good luck with that. You want to save yourself by keeping the law, by being a really, really, really good person? Good luck with that. No, the law has become a curse for us. Although the law itself is good, it can only offer life to the sinless. And it can only offer death to us. Because it's the law. Justice demands that the law be applied, that the wages of sin be paid, and paid in full. That's why the law has become a curse to all who try to keep it in the hope of eternal life. It simply can't be done. Although the law is good, it cannot save you. What it can do, though, is to make you stop and start to think Christianly. You read the law and you see what it says. You think, oh, I've broken this, I've broken that. I don't love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't even love my neighbour as myself. But when you come to the law, it helps you to realise how helpless that you and I are and am in the presence of a holy God. God's expectations is up here, and the best I can attain is Well, just a few steps on a ladder, if at all. And then, though, as you realise your helplessness, the law can lead you to the foot of the cross of Jesus to meet the loving lawkeeper of his people. For Jesus is the only one who keeps God's law perfectly. He is the great lawkeeper and the lover of our souls. That's why we need to look to Jesus. Now that Jesus has conquered sin and death, the Old Testament law is able to work out its good purposes in our lives. For the law reveals the truth about ourselves. It exposes our guilt and shame. It teaches us about the character of God. It forces us to confess our sinfulness, and then it turns our hearts to Jesus as the only one who can truly save us from ourselves. Have a look at verse 13. Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He got us out. He paid the price that we couldn't. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That great exchange that happens, that all our sinfulness goes upon his shoulders, all his righteousness is given to us when we trust in him. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. I think the new NIV has hung on a pole. I much prefer hung on a tree. This quote comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. It's one of the reasons why the Jews actually were so pleased to see Jesus crucified, because in their eyes, the wood of the cross proved that Jesus must surely be cursed of God. For cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And what happened to Jesus? Ha ha! He was crucified on the wood. He's cursed of God. We can write him off. And you know what? They were right. They were absolutely right. Jesus was cursed by the Father. He underwent the full force of divine wrath to save you and me from hell. He became a curse for us. And so in verse 14, we come to the end of our passage. Paul says, he redeemed us for a purpose. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, remember Abraham, might come to the Gentiles. Are you joining the dots? Through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And what is the promise of the Spirit? Well, it's everything that Jesus taught his disciples to wait for after his resurrection. It's the promise of God in the heart of every, the promise and the presence of God in the heart of every believer. It's the work of the Spirit uniting us with Christ in his death and resurrection. It's the power of the new birth. It's the breath of God by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's God's personal seal and promise that we are his children and that we await the redemption of our bodies in the new creation. When you have the Spirit of God, you become a new person. And I dare say that as Christians, we recognize that Spirit alive in each one of us. When you go to church, doesn't matter where you go around the world, there is an immediate bond of fellowship, and it is the work of the Spirit. And let me tell you, this is life-changing stuff. I myself still discovering how life-changing it is. I find that I've been forgiven. I find that I've been given a new life to live. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of Abraham. I belong to my Father in heaven, and he belongs to me. I'm loved like I could never comprehend to be loved. As Paul said in last week's passage, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what about you this morning, friends? What about you? Perhaps this morning you've been listening to all these things and thinking, what do they mean for me? I mean, perhaps you know that there are things in your own life that are displeasing to God. You know that you've been falling short of his perfect standard. You've been trying to be a good person, but you keep failing. You realise you can never make up the lost ground. Perhaps you're almost at the point of despair. Well, what are you going to do? There's a way forward, a way out of the darkness. There's a Saviour who can lift you up from that despair. He can raise the dead. He can give you his Spirit. He can give you hope and a fresh start. If only you're willing to say sorry to him, to take responsibility and to say sorry to God. Because God's way of saving us isn't through the law. It's not by trying to be a good person that you can be saved. On the contrary, God's way of saving you is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the one who fulfills the law for you by laying down his life that you might be saved. So the gospel is good news for sinners. But in Paul's day, the Galatian Christians nearly shipwrecked their own faith by being careless in their understanding of the gospel. They became lazy thinkers, and they became easy prey for the false teachers. Today, we face exactly the same dangers that they did. Because life is busy. Time is precious. Let's face it, you know, it's hard to think deeply when you're tired and stressed and distracted after a hard day's work. So what's to be done? Well, I'm sure you know how to lock your own house when you go out. I'm sure you know how to invest your money to provide for your own future. I'm sure you know how to study and prepare for earthly exams to try to get the mark that you want to get. Why should it be any different when it comes to learning to think Christianly? If you are a child of Abraham, then you will want to learn what you believe and why you believe it and how it all holds together. You'll want to grow in your love for God and for your neighbour. You'll want to establish healthy patterns in your life, such as devotional times with the Lord for you and for your family. It's just a question of whether you have the will to do it. Where there's a will, there's a way. So let's wrap things up, shall we? In conclusion, 4 points to share with you by way of application. First, just the truth that the gospel is good news for all nations, for peoples everywhere around the world. That's one big thing that we can take home today. The gospel is a message of hope for everyone who has faith, whether Jew or Gentile. And our world really needs to hear this message. Left to themselves, people become anxious and afraid. They fear the climate, they fear the virus, they fear death, they fear free speech, they fear all kinds of things, they fear fear itself. But we, as God's people, have received the Spirit of life and hope, and that should reflect in our lives. We are people of hope and power and praise and joy, and we do not fear the things that they fear. In Christ, we are Abraham's children, and heirs according to the promises that God gave. Plus, we have Jesus as our law keeper, so that we are set free from the judgment that leads to death. And we also have the Spirit to confirm our identity in Christ. But I wonder what the Apostle Paul would say to us as a church today. You know, what would he say? Would he commend us or would he challenge us? You foolish Galatians, you unthinking Christians. You lazy Christians. Is that what he would say? Or would he say, well, you know what you believe. That's good, but now go on with it. Guard the gospel by thinking Christianly. Live by faith and not by fear, as children of the promise. You know what you believe. Now live it. It's good to think on these things. Thirdly, remember the question I asked earlier this morning. So what? So what? Okay, I'm a child of Abraham. So what? Well, I say so everything. So you belong to God. So you can own your faith and live it. So you can have the joy and peace and hope of salvation. Own your identity as a child of Abraham, as a son or daughter of the living God. Remember, you are heirs of the promises of God. Heaven is your home now. You have a new home to look forward to. You've been saved through faith in Jesus. Your sins have been atoned for. You do not have to live in fear. You have peace with God. You have access to the riches of his grace. And you have the Holy Spirit to sustain you in your daily walk and in your hope with the Lord. own your identity, whether at home or at church or in the workplace. Be that person that God has created you to be. Be the child of Abraham. Be the son or daughter of the living God. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Finally, when it comes to paying the bills or feeding the family, what difference does it make to be credited with the righteousness that comes by faith? Well, I say no matter where you are, you belong to God. You can be sure of your Heavenly Father's care. Paul says in Romans, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, and that's you. And you may find that there are trials and struggles in life, but God is with you. His Spirit is with you. You have his word to guide you. You belong to him and he belongs to you, no matter where you are in life. God cares for you down to the very daily necessities of your life, to paying the bills and feeding the family, to getting a job, to dealing with the sickness that you're having, the problems with your friendships. Wherever it is, the Lord is with you. And remember too that the church is here, your brothers and sisters in Christ, for we are all children of Abraham and children of God through faith in Jesus. So if you need help and you don't know where to turn, we are here to help you, for we are the children of Abraham. This is the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I urge you to think on these things today, and may God bless you in his love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this deep and rich and difficult passage of Scripture. It's been a real meal of your word today, but help us to digest it. Help us to think on these things, that we might not be foolish but wise in a dark and fallen world. Help us to be people of life and hope and joy in Christ. Help us to trust in you whatever circumstances we face, knowing that you have done all that is necessary that we might have peace with you and joy in eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.